And let's turn in our Bibles once again to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And this morning we want to consider a thought in verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we have to open it up together, to allow your Holy Spirit to teach us. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would make the living word applicable to each one of our lives, and we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, in our English version, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Now, this word conversation has the root word of this is the word from which we get our word, close your ears, politics. Or it speaks of a community. It speaks of citizenship. And some translations have it translated citizenship, and it's kind of halfway between conversation, which means a manner of life, and citizenship. Literally, it means to behave as a citizen. To behave as a citizen. And this is the only place where this particular form of this word appears in the Bible. And so here we have a concept that Paul presents before the Philippians that as believers, we are citizens of heaven, and that demands of us a certain kind of behavior that's fitting or appropriate for a citizen of heaven. Now, this might sound like a strange concept, but to the Philippians, they would have understood clearly what was meant by this, because they also had a dual citizenship. When Paul speaks of the believers having, obviously, he didn't have to emphasize that we're citizens of earth. We live in a city somewhere down here. But as Christians, we're also citizens of heaven. And in the city of Philippi, that city was located in the Greek region of Macedonia. So they were citizens of Macedonia in Philippi, but because there was a Roman outpost for the Roman military in that city, the citizens of Philippi were also citizens of Rome. They had a citizenship with the Roman Empire as well. So here was a city that was in Philippi, and they had a citizenship somewhere else. They weren't physically in Rome, but they had citizenship of Rome, and that gave them many privileges to be a citizen of Rome. But it also required some obligations as well. So in the city of Philippi, they had a dual citizenship. And Paul emphasizes this to teach them a spiritual lesson. And in the New Testament, we read that the believer also has a dual citizenship. We're citizens of earth, obviously, but we're also citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we have wonderful privileges. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our names are written there. We're on the rolls in heaven. We're citizens. But those privileges and that citizenship also carry with it some obligations and responsibilities. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Now, in the context of Philippians chapter 3, Paul had been speaking about the enemies of the cross. These were false teachers. And he stated that these enemies of the cross mind earthly things. In verse 19, he says, at the end of the verse, he says, they mind earthly things. Period. In other words, this earth is all they know. This earth is all that's on their minds and hearts. They are totally connected to this earth, the earthly citizenship, but they know nothing of being a citizen of heaven. But believers are described, especially by Paul, we mind things above. Our names are written above. Now, that is not true of the unsaved, but it is true of believers. And turn to the next book over, to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. Our names are written in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And therefore, we are to have a manner of life that is fitting for citizens of heaven. And in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and we have been spiritually, "seek those things which are above." So, because we have spiritually, through regeneration, we've been regeneration and connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in Him, we are seated above. We have a citizenship in heaven, and therefore Paul says we should seek those things that are fitting for someone who is a citizen of heaven. And look in verse 2, he says, "Set your affection, your mind, and your heart on things above." So that should be our pursuit. We live on earth. Yes, we are citizens of earth, but our pursuit, we're to seek things above. And our minds and our hearts are to be, our affections are to be on things above. And even the Lord Jesus said, we're to work here on earth, we live here, but we're to be laying up treasures in heaven. So for the believer in Christ, heaven is our home. Yes? We're citizens of the United States, and we can thank God for that, but heaven is forever. Heaven is our home, and that's where our heart ought to be. That's where our affections ought to be. That's where our true treasures are. And that's what ought to fill our minds. We mind heavenly things. Heaven is our home, and that's where our heart is. Now, an unsaved man thinks that sounds a little crazy. But a believer understands exactly what Paul is getting at. The unbeliever can't possibly grasp that because all he knows is the earthly realm and that's where his treasures are. That's what he's seeking after. But the mind and heart of the believer ought to be in heavenly places. And there we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It has your name on it. Imagine that. Something in heaven has your name on it if you're born again. And so we are citizens of heaven. Our treasure is in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our lives are hidden with Christ in heaven. And yet we have a dual citizenship. We're also citizens of earth. And so the fact that we are seated in the heavenly spiritually and that we have a citizenship in heaven and we are rooted and connected into heavenly things, that's our position. Therefore, we are able to live a heavenly life on earth. And that's our privilege. And that's also our responsibility. Since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So yes, the New Testament tells us very clearly that the one who is saved is a citizen of heaven. And we don't have to emphasize that we're citizens of earth. We all know that. God has given us an appointed number of years. We don't know how many. I don't want to know how many. And our time on earth is important to God. Our time on earth is valuable. Our time on earth is really training for eternity. We're not here to just collect as many toys as we can. We are being trained to serve God forever and ever and ever in heaven. And so there is a connection between our earthly citizenship and our heavenly citizenship. So this life on earth, it's not just a waiting period, you know, not just waiting for the Lord to come and get it over with so we can be done with this miserable existence down here. That's a terrible attitude. Nor are we here just to eat, drink, and be merry. We should see this as a proving ground, training period. God's university, a prep school for eternity. And so our life on earth, our citizenship on earth, our citizenship in America is important. And it's got lots of different aspects to it. For example, marriage. That's an earthly relationship. It's a wonderful earthly relationship, but it's not going to exist in heaven. That's a I still have a hard time grasping that these earthly relationships won't exist up there. But that's what the Lord Jesus said. Our existence will be in that way similar to the angels, where there won't be marriages in heaven. And so while it is an earthly relationship, it is a God-ordained relationship. And it's good and holy. And so we are to mind this aspect of earthly things. We're to pay attention to our marriage. We're to protect it. It's God's institution for our lives on earth, and it's to be used for His glory, which will be rewarded in heaven. And the same is true of our earthly families. We won't have individual families in heaven. There'll just be one massive family of God. Remember, Jesus said, when they told him his family was out in the crowd, he said, "Who is my mother and who is my brethren? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So the Lord Jesus was hinting at there that these earthly families aren't forever, but the spiritual family is. And our spiritual family, the family of God, is forever and ever. And our earthly families, as important as they are, we love them to death, but it's only for life on earth. And nevertheless, because it is God-ordained and God-appointed, we're to take care of our family. We're to minister to our family. And we are to demonstrate heavenly values in the way that we function in our family down here below. So there is a connection between our citizenships. And you think also of our job or our career on earth. That's earthly too. I don't think there'll be any electricians in heaven. I don't think there'll be any policemen in heaven. There'll be no need of that. Now, there'll be ministry. There'll be opportunity to serve the Lord forever and ever and ever. But our earthly career, our job, is training for that. We learn about service. Work is good in the Bible. That old Protestant work ethic, that is good. And God is training us in our everyday work to be better servants for Him in glory. And it matters how we function at work. It matters how we get along with people at work. Our testimony at work matters. And it's all going to be evaluated one day at the Bema Seat. And so as we think of the connection between heaven and earth, that ought to elevate in our minds and hearts the importance of our job. We're missionaries there. We're lights. We're witnesses. We're testimonies for Christ every day, day in and day out at our jobs. It's earthly, but it's part of God's training program. And you think also on earth we have other responsibilities. We have property and finances. Now, obviously, those are earthly things. House needs regular upkeep. The property needs, you know, the house needs to be painted. Things need to be fixed. The lawn needs to be mowed. And we have to mind these things. We have to be careful. We have to pay attention. God wants us to be good stewards of the earth and good stewards of the property that He has entrusted to our care. It's all part of our testimony. And God commands this. And yet, when we go to heaven, we leave it all behind. All those earthly things, all those things that were so important for us, the boat, the house, or whatever else we might have, we leave the earth the same way we came in, naked, with nothing. It's all earthly, but training for eternity. And even the health of our body. Our body is an earthly thing. It requires attention. We have to feed it. We have to clothe it. We have to exercise. And all that's part of God's plan. Because our body is also connected to heaven. It's God's temple on earth. And we're commanded to take care of God's temple. Even though it's earthly and even though it's temporal, one day we're going to receive a glorified body in heaven forever and ever. And there is a connection between the believer's life on earth and our life in heaven. As Christians, we're citizens of heaven. but we're also creatures of the earth. And there are many affairs in this life, many things that need our constant attention. And yet, whether we're citizens of Massachusetts or New Hampshire, we're also citizens of heaven. And that's what Paul is getting at in Philippians. There is a dual responsibility, a dual relationship. And in the short epistles, in the seven epistles in the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus speaks about the connection between heaven and earth. The way the believer lives his life on earth is going to determine not where we spend eternity, but how we spend eternity. And our faithfulness in serving the Lord on earth is going to determine our capacity to serve God and the degree to which we will serve God forever and ever and ever in heaven. So yes, our earthly citizenship is important. It's all going to be examined at the Bema Seat of Christ. And so not only do we have a dual citizenship, we also have dual responsibilities. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes those dual responsibilities can, they don't have to, they shouldn't ever, but they can clash. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. You know, the scribes and Pharisees tried to use this concept against the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 22. And verse 15. Here the Pharisees were trying to trap the Lord Jesus. Verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, they're buttering him up, for thou regardest not the persons of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now here what the Pharisees were trying to do was to get Jesus to choose sides. And in their minds, they were assuming that if Christ, he's going to show his allegiance to God and to heaven. And therefore, he's going to be against that evil Roman government that had Israel under its thumb. And they assumed that allegiance to heaven and allegiance to earth, it was an either or. You had to choose one or the other, especially since the Roman government was so corrupt and so hated by the Jews in Jesus' day. And so if Jesus expressed any anti-Roman sentiment at all, they could turn him in, have him imprisoned, maybe executed. But if he didn't, and he sided with the Roman government, then the whole nation of Israel would hate him because they hated the Roman government. So they thought they had a perfect trap here. And notice how the Lord Jesus, he just gave a simple answer. Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. How simple. Just look at one of your coins. And so here the Lord Jesus was stating that their question was wrong-headed. Jesus demonstrated submission, perfect submission, to the Roman government, to the authorities that be, corrupt as they were, and also perfect submission to the Lord. And he stated, yes, there ought to be some submission to Rome, obedience to the law, service, paying taxes. And there are also ought to be responsibilities to the Lord as well, the Lord's Day. Our bodies are to be a living sacrifice offered unto the Lord. And these two responsibilities, these two citizenships, really shouldn't be at odds with each other. So it is possible to be a good citizen of heaven, faithfully serve the Lord, and also a good citizen of our earthly country, and a faithful servant of America. And of course, if there's ever a conflict, remember Peter said in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than man. If the government tells us something to do something that is contrary to a concrete passage in the Scripture, then we're to obey God rather than man. We're never to compromise our obedience to God. But thankfully, in America, that's rare so far. So we have dual citizenship and dual responsibilities. But always our responsibility is to God first. God is above all. And therefore, because we're to obey God, we are to obey the God or appointed national governments that God has given to mankind for our good. And we have responsibilities as citizens of the United States. We have to pay taxes, support the military, we're to obey the laws of men. And as we do, our country provides us with wonderful benefits and privileges. We have roads that aren't all potholes and dirt and mud. We have electricity that works. We have unbelievable advantages over so many other parts of the world. And we thank God for the blessings that He's given us. And we also have freedom. We don't have to worry about the government charging in here and arresting us for preaching from the Bible. Now that may come someday, but thank God we have a president who stands up and wants to support Christianity. But we need to pray. That may not always be the case. We need to pray that we will, as Americans, understand our obligations and our responsibility to the government. There are many Americans out there who love to consume the benefits of government, but do very little to assume the responsibilities of being a citizen. And we have people cheating the welfare system. We have doctors cheating the Medicare system. We have lawyers draining men's wallets on frivolous lawsuits. We need to pray. That's exactly what the Bible commands us to do. Pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so as Christians, we have a responsibility and a purpose, a God-ordained purpose, both as citizens of earth and citizens of heaven. And turn to Matthew chapter 5. As citizens of earth, we have a God-ordained function to perform. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Here the Lord Jesus addresses his disciples, and now earlier he had spoken about himself as the light of the world. But he wasn't going to be in the world. He was going to die and be crucified, raised from the dead, and ascend back into heaven. But here he says when he's gone, the disciples, believers, will be little lights. Not the light, but we will be little lights that God sent to stay in the midst of darkness and to shine for the glory of God. And so as lights, we're to bear witness of God's truth. And here he says in verse 16, so that others may see. So that others might see what it looks like for a man who loves God and a man who obeys God, and how that life shines in the midst of darkness, and how God gets all the glory from it. Now, light has a couple of different effects. It exposes darkness, and it also manifests truth. And you know, the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, as well as His apostles, they exposed a lot of darkness. They exposed the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. They exposed the leaven of their false doctrine. And so the life and the ministry and the message of Christ and His disciples, at the same time, that same light exposed the darkness for what it was, and it also manifested truth. And the Lord Jesus manifested the truth of God by proclaiming the good news of the coming kingdom. And He also proclaimed righteousness and the true intent of the law of Moses. It wasn't just the letter of the law, it was the spirit of the law. And so His life, His ministry, and His message, as well as the life, ministry, and message of us as Christians, has a God-ordained purpose in the world to expose darkness and to shine as lights. And look at how Paul describes that in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 8, Paul says, "For ye, the Ephesian believers, before they were saved, ye were sometimes darkness. But now, are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, demonstrating what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them by our lifestyle. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And here Paul describes the responsibility of those who have dual citizenship, those who are connected to the light of heaven, are to shine that heavenly light on earth. We're to walk in the light that men might glorify God. And in walking in the light, we're to avoid all fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather our light and our lifestyle reproves that evil way. And it makes manifest the truth in verse 13. "For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And that's what we're to be. We are to be light in the midst of darkness. And look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10. Here Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to..." And here's what light does. It stands against the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so, as light, we're to walk in the light, and light opposes, light stands against all that evil in the world that comes from the spirit beings in heavenly places, evil spirits. And so we're to recognize in verse 13 that this is an evil day. And our real enemy, as Paul says in verse 12, it's not the Ku Klux Klan, as wicked as they may be. It's not the gay rights groups. It's not some political party. Our real adversary is spiritual wickedness in heavenly places that influence life on earth. These are rulers of the darkness of this world. And they are becoming more and more influential as time goes on. Their system on earth, as the mystery of iniquity continues to spread, and as the world system begins to strengthen, to become strengthened, it is filling out and becoming stronger. And behind all of the political and social and economic struggles on earth, there is spiritual wickedness in high places, and With that as a backdrop, the believer is told to stand. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and righteousness. So here we have the purpose of the believer as citizens of earth. We are to live a life in such a way that it shines a light on the darkness and it exposes darkness, and we stand for something. A Christian is someone who stands for righteousness and for truth. Not wishy-washy, not just anything goes, but rather a believer stands for something. And America needs Christians with backbone that are willing to stand and say, this is right and that is wrong, and suffer the consequences as a result, because people aren't going to like it. We stand against that which is unrighteous and is ruining our nation. We are to stand against bigotry and racism. We are to stand against immoral lifestyles that are being forced upon us. We are to stand against the abortion industry and stand against Hollywood and the video games that are pushing violence on our kids, and the pornography industry and the moral pollution that it's flooding our nation, and the gender issues, and on it goes. We need to stand, and as time goes on, we know that evil men will wax worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. And that doesn't matter what the world does. We need to stand on an unchanging set of standards in righteousness in the Bible. And so while we need to stand against many things that are happening in our country, we also need to stand for many things that are happening in our country. Fighting for freedom of our faith. A country that defends others and brings liberty, supporting the police and the military. There are lots of things that our country is doing that are right. And our country needs Christians. This is God's plan, to shine the light and to promote things that are good and righteous. And so as Christians with a dual citizenship, we have a ministry here to our country to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be a light, to stand for something. And especially to bring the light of the gospel. To shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's how Paul put it in Philippians 2. And that's our job, to hold forth the word of life, that more people might be saved. And as dark as our country and the world is getting, we can still have an influence for good. And that's why we're here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 20. Here Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, an ambassador is someone from a land who is sent to another land temporarily to function on behalf of the country that sent them. And here Paul says, as Christians, we are ambassadors. Where our citizenship is in heaven. And God has ordained us to be in this world, where we are strangers and pilgrims. This isn't our eternal home, but our Father has placed us here to be ambassadors for Him, to represent that heavenly country and to represent the Lord. And God has given us a message, the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And we're to share that good news so that other people in this country can be saved. And also, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5 again in verse 13, and this is an extremely important role that the church plays today, in today's world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, "But ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men." If the salt isn't salty, it's not functioning the way it should function. Now think about what this means as the role of the believer sent from a heavenly country, and God has settled us here in the United States, or whatever country a believer is from. Salt was a preservative. When meat was salted, it didn't totally prevent spoiling from happening, but it did retard, it slowed down the corruption process. And here, the Lord Jesus is saying, that's God's purpose for us in the world today. We are to hinder our very presence, our very existence, our lifestyle, the things we stand for, has a wonderful influence on the world, a wonderful influence on our country. It hinders, it slows down the ongoing process of corruption. And Paul describes that beautifully in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, now he said this back in the first century, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now, a mystery is a truth previously veiled, but is now being unveiled. And the mystery of iniquity is the unveiling of the truth that God has a plan and purpose even for sin in the world. And God is going to allow sin to grow and fester and grow and overflow in such a way that it manifests sin in all of its full ugliness. Read the book of the Revelation. And it's already at work, slowly festering in the background. Iniquity, sin is getting deeper and deeper rooted in everywhere around the world. And ultimately, it's going to be fully manifested in the tribulation period. But notice what Paul also says in the middle of the verse. "Only he who now letteth or hindereth," that's the Holy Spirit, "will hinder." That word "let" is an old English word for hinder, "until he be taken out of the way." Now, Paul is speaking prophetically in 2 Thessalonians, and he's talking about the time when the rapture comes and the Lord Jesus returns and the church is taken into heaven. And when the church is taken into heaven, all those people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit will be gone. Now, our presence here hindered the full manifestation of sin on the earth. So we have a purpose in this country. We have a purpose in the world. The church hinders the full manifestation of evil. And when the church is gone, look out. Jesus described it as the worst period in human history. There's never been anything like it, nor will there be anything like it afterwards. That's what happens when we're gone. And we think, the world thinks, that we're useless. And sometimes Christians think that we're useless. Well, here the Bible says that God has a purpose. We hinder, just like salt preserves meat, we are hindering the full corruption of our country. And even though things are getting worse in America today, morally and spiritually, it would get much worse, much faster, were it not for the fact that there are still some Christians who stand for something. And how do we have that effect? We vote. We stand for righteousness. Moral issues are important to us. We write to our congressmen. We don't let the media get away with distortion, and we overcome evil with good, and we obey all man-made ordinances for the Lord's sake. We support law and order. And all of those things have an effect on retarding the progress of evil and corruption in the world, but only as long as the salt, and that's us, only as long as the salt maintains its saltiness. And the less salty the churches become, the less influence they will have for good in the world. And yet we're told the whole evangelical world has fallen for this lie of the devil. They tell us over and over again that if you really want to win the world, you have to be like the world. Our effectiveness in fulfilling God's purpose for us in the world is directly connected to our saltiness, that distinctiveness. And the distinction should be as clear as the difference between light and darkness. You know, trying to be like the world is trying to make dark light, or light dark, or salt unsalty. And our saltiness doesn't come about by trying to be conformed to the world. And so we need to pray that at Salem Bible Church we would be committed to saltiness, to being different from the world, and pray that this would not become a lost and dying art among the believers. You know, this concept of dual citizenship, connected to heaven and living that heavenly life on earth, isn't new. The founding fathers of our country understood that the church had a role in our country, and a necessary role. You know, there was only one pastor who signed the Constitution, John Witherspoon. And he was of the mindset that was revolutionary. And the believers in his day, they changed a very common expression. The common expression of that day was, in Latin, was rex lex. And that meant that the king is law. But in the American Revolution, they reversed that. And this was the mindset of John Witherspoon. He, instead of rex lex, where the king is law, he said lex rex, where the law governs mankind and not the king. And their understanding of the law was that the law should be a reflection of heaven, a reflection of the character of God. And so they understood that there is an authority higher than the king, and that the law itself is a reflection of God as the ultimate lawgiver, and that concept was incorporated into the Constitution. And it resulted in some familiar phrases like certain inalienable rights. Now, who gave those rights? Did our all-benevolent government give those rights? If they did, then the government, if they gave them, they can take them away, and the government can take them away anytime it wants. And there are those that believe that. But that's not the intent of the Constitution. The writers understood, even the deists, they understood that there was a supreme being who had ultimate authority over all. And you know, it's just so absurd to hear people today saying that praying in a public domain is unconstitutional, when the men who wrote the Constitution determined that they were going to begin every session with prayer. It doesn't sound like they thought prayer was unconstitutional. And yet our generation is trying to convince men that we should wipe out every last vestige of Christianity in the public square. Just think of, Witherspoon also said, a republic, once equally poised, must preserve its virtue or lose its liberty. They understood in those days that there's a connection between virtue and righteous living and liberty. And if you let go of the righteous living, you're going to lose the liberty. And we're seeing that beginning to happen in our country. Witherspoon also said, the best friend of American liberty, who is most sincere and active in promoting pure and undefiled religion. If you want to be a friend of American liberty, then promote the truth. William Penn wrote, if we're not governed by God, we'll be ruled by tyrants. They understood with perfect clarity the direct connection between liberty and freedom on earth and a moral compass. This concept of a dual citizenship was not a strange doctrine to them. It's a strange doctrine to the world today. We have a whole new worldview that's overtaking the country. It's secular, it's scientific, so-called oriented, and it's humanistic. And out of this godless humanism, all kinds of evil and immorality and injustice are going to blossom. Read the book of Revelation. But our function in the world is to be distinct and separate, salty. Now, we shouldn't get all dreamy-eyed and think that we're going to turn America back to the way it was in the days of the pilgrims. The Bible tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. But until then, we have a function to play, to be salt. The very best thing that a Christian can do for America, if you love your country, yes, fighting in the wars, joining the military, paying your taxes, all these things are good. But the very best thing that we can do for our country is to stand for truth and righteousness and holiness and uphold the truth of God's Word. And that, we are assured, has a preservative effect. And so our battle as Christians is to maintain that right balance, that right priority, I should say. God first. And keep that connection between our citizenship in heaven and the moral, the righteousness, the holy lifestyle, the godliness that comes from heaven, and manifest that in our lives on earth. Realizing that we're strangers and pilgrims on earth, and being aware that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things can enter into our lives and choke out that spiritual connection above. And we need to be warned, as Paul warned Timothy, to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. Yes, we have to live in this world, we have to work in this world, but we're not... Have you ever seen a fishing line that gets all entangled? It's worthless. Paul says we can get entangled in the world with so many little strings wrapped all around us with all these little earthly responsibilities, and it can cripple us from being an effective witness for the Lord. These are the real dangers. Losing our saltiness, being entangled in a saltless world. And when we do, the things above lose their luster. But there's a cure for that. We're to dwell above. We're to dwell in our position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as we dwell there, as we seek things above, as we live in that place in our we're rooted in Christ Jesus who's in heaven. And just like that branch in the vine, as we dwell above in Christ, in the branch, we are going to be bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit on earth. And therein is God's purpose being fulfilled. Spirit-filled believers shining as lights, manifesting that sweet, holy, righteous, godly character of the Lord Jesus on earth. So no, there doesn't have to be a disconnect between heaven and earth. There doesn't have to be a conflict between our two citizenships or our two responsibilities. We're to dwell above and bear fruit down below. And that's God's purpose for us. And it was the same kind of purpose that was understood by the founding fathers of this country. So on the 4th of July, and on the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th, the 9th, and 10th of July, be thankful for our earthly country. We live in the greatest nation on earth. And with all of our internal struggles and difficulties, there's no place on earth like good old USA. Men have fought and died to preserve our liberties here, our freedoms here. And we have been richly blessed by God for our support of Israel, just as part of the Abrahamic covenant promised. And God has blessed this nation so that we are still a lighthouse that sends missionaries unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we need to pray that we would fulfill our God-given purpose as light and salt, to shine forth with the gospel message and to have a preservative effect on our country by righteous, godly Christian living. There's nothing better we can do. And yes, it's perfectly consistent with our faith to love and serve God and love and serve America. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, help us to serve you in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And we pray this now in Jesus' name.